we received the news late last night about the death of Bishop Benjamin Almoneda. Maybe some of you don't know him. He was the brother of our associate, Teresa, who passed away just a few years ago. He was retired, but the Bishop of Daet when he was ordinary. Daet is in the Bicol region somewhere. And Teresa lived around the corner from us with her daughter, and so her daughter is the niece of Bishop Ben, and she's the one who told us about him. He actually had slipped into a coma yesterday in the morning, I think, and so yesterday he was in a critical condition and he died last night. I'm thinking about him because he's been here, he's been in this chapel, he's kind of a friend of our community, one of the few bishops who's actually been here, although I was thinking about this, of course Bishop Mercado has been here a number of times, Bishop Cabrera has been here a couple of times, Bishop Pueblos came here, the late Bishop Pueblos came here once, and then last year we had that bishop from Canada, I don't know who was here, because that was during the COVID time, so that bishop from Canada showed up all of a sudden and joined us. And then Bishop Ben, he's been here a couple of times. I think he came for, was it their 50th anniversary? Or it was an event, I think, Teresa and her husband's 50th wedding anniversary, and Bishop Ben came to say the Mass. I think it was that. Anyway, he's been here and we know him. So we're in this Mass, we're entrusting him to the Lord, praying for his eternal rest. Now, today is First Saturday. We always honor Our Lady on the first Saturdays, and it turns out that we get this beautiful gospel about the wedding at Cana. Some of you know my lament about this, this passage. It's very, very rarely read in the liturgy. This happens to be one of the days when we hear this well-known story about Jesus changing water into wine. We actually hear this story in a Mass because this gospel is not read very often. It's only read in the weekday Masses when Epiphany falls on January 8th, as it does this year. But that only happens, every 6 or 7 years. And then it's read once every 3 years in the Sunday cycle, on the second Sunday of Ordinary Time. But here in the Philippines, that's almost always the Feast of Santo Niño, so it's almost never read here. So here's our opportunity to reflect a little bit on the wedding at Cana. Now, in the liturgy before the reform of the calendar, meaning in the time when Father Francis drew the icon of Our Lady of the liturgical life, it used to be that Epiphany fell on January 6th, and then the baptism was on the Sunday after that, and then the Sunday after that was the reading about the marriage at Cana. And if you look in the icon in the Christmas season, you can see the Magi gathered there and offering, at least one of them has a crown. And then a little bit further down, you see the baptism. You see John the Baptist stretching his hand out over Jesus in the water. And just to the left of the baptism, you'll see maybe you can't see all six of the stone water jars, but you see the stone water jars representing this miracle at Cana. And you see the hand of Jesus stretched out over the water jars. So if you want to look in the icon, you can see all Epiphany moments, these manifestation moments, all condensed together. And that's a very liturgical way of looking at these things, moments when Jesus revealed himself. If you pray the rosary, you know this is the second luminous mystery, self-manifestation of Jesus at the wedding feast of Cana. Now, self-manifestation is that's an English way of saying epiphany. An epiphany is a self-manifestation. So you could say it's the epiphany of Jesus at the wedding feast of Cana. And it says right here, Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory. He manifested his glory. It was an epiphany of his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. Okay, so this is a profound one. There are many, many lessons to learn from this event. I'd like to just pick out, since it is First Saturday, pick out the very beautiful relationship between Jesus and his mother Mary. Mary is the first one mentioned. She's the one who was at the wedding. And then it says, well, Jesus and his disciples were also invited. As if to say, Mary was really the chief guest and Jesus was added on. We don't know that, but that's just how it says it. And Mary is the one who realizes that they have run out of wine. Now, on the most practical level, that's to be understood as a grave crisis at a wedding, at a Jewish wedding. No wine means no celebration, means no joy, it means the thing's over. It's a wet blanket on the celebration. And that would be a real disaster. Now, Mary notices it first, and typically a woman would be quicker to pick up on a detail like that than a man would be. And she turns to Jesus and says, they have no wine. Now, what's beautiful here, if you can read between the lines, is the extraordinary sensitivity that exists between Jesus and Mary. Mary doesn't tell him to do anything. And Jesus' first response, it seems like a negative one. Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come. See, Jesus' first criterion, or actually his only criterion, is the will of the Father. He only does the will of the Father. But that's also the criterion of Mary. So Mary would never say, do something that's not the will of the Father. She just alerts him to the situation. They have no wine. He who hadn't noticed it in his human mind is taken by surprise. Oh, well, what does that have to do with me? The Father has not yet indicated to me that it's time for me to reveal myself. But then he realizes, now this is not said, but you realize it by what he does, he realizes that through Mary's intervention or mediation or intercession, he realizes that it is the Father's will for him to reveal himself now. His hour has come. So you see the connection between Mary and Jesus. And this is, you know, their mother and son. Jesus is about 30 years old by this time. He's an adult. He's lived with her his whole life. They know each other very, very well. And in their relationship, there's no sin. So the relationship is not marred or there's no interference that comes up with sin. So it can be very, very simple and very, very clear. They don't need to use a lot of words. They just look at each other. So they have no wine. Maybe he was thinking about something else when she brought that up, and, oh, what does it have to do with me? And then they look at each other, and he doesn't say anything to her. She says, do to the servers, do whatever he tells you. As if she's saying, I've done my part. Now he knows the need, and he'll do the will of the Father. And the servers should just do whatever he says. And this is the last recorded words of Mary in the whole Bible. She doesn't say anything at the foot of the cross. But she said, as if to say, her last will and testament is, do whatever he tells you. It's a great message for us. We're all the servers at the wedding. We're all there in our nameless capacity to do what we can. And the only way our life is going to be fruitful is if we do whatever Jesus tells us to do. And Jesus only tells us to do the will of the Father, so it's all perfect communion. Mary knows that prayer is not telling God what to do. It is opening a space in our own hearts for God to do what he wants to do. Do whatever he tells you. Don't do what I say. It's a submission of our will to God's will. That's prayer. John, who was at the wedding, by the way. John starts out in today's first reading with this. Beloved, we have this confidence in God that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in regard to whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked him for is ours. It's about prayer. And where did John get this from? Well, remember, at the cross, here they are. Jesus is dying on the cross. He entrusts his mother to the beloved disciple, John. John takes Mary to his home. And Mary gives John an ever deeper instruction in the spiritual life. So it's very likely that, and John's the one who wrote this gospel, so it's very likely that Mary told John about this experience, Mary's own experience of asking anything according to God's will, and he hears us. We know that what we have asked him for is ours, if it's God's will. That's exactly what Mary experienced. She wanted something to be done about the wine. I mean, you can't let this couple suffer the embarrassment of having no more wine. The whole family would be ashamed. The whole village would suffer it. So Mary knows that what she wants, but she doesn't cling to what she wants. She asks according to the will of God. Let him be the one to decide what to do. Do whatever he tells you. So Mary has this, she had this experience before, of course, but she knew this is how it works, and she explains it to John. John sees it happen in the wedding, and then years later, he writes it down in his first letter. We have this confidence in God. It's the confidence that comes from understanding how prayer works, how intercession works. We are supposed to pray. We're supposed to ask God for things. We're supposed to point out to him what's missing. We have no more wine. We have no more of a lot of things. And then instead of saying, Lord, do what we want, we say to ourselves and to everyone, let us do whatever he tells us. Because we know what we think the problem is, but we do not know the solution. So we take the position of Mary, identifying what seems obviously to us like a problem. We submit it to God and then let God take it from there. What does God do? He gives an abundance of better wine. It's six stone water jars holding 20 to 30 gallons. So it's at least 120 gallons of very good wine. It's a lot of wine. It's a symbol of what God wants for us. He wants abundant life and joy, communion, happiness, celebration. It's an image of heaven, in fact. You know that in the scriptures, marriage or wedding celebrations are image of eternal life. So this simple event in Cana of Galilee is both a solution to a problem that arose in the moment and a sign of eternal life. The abundance of good wine is the abundance of joy in the kingdom of heaven. How do we participate in this? Do whatever he tells you. What is Mary's role? She points out to us what our place is. She tells us what to do. Do whatever he tells you. And she submits our intentions to the Lord as an intercessor. So here it is. We're on the first Saturday. We turn to the Immaculate Heart. We entrust to Mary's prayers all our concerns, knowing that what we ask for according to the will of God is ours. We have this confidence in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us in regard to whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked him for is ours.